We're going to take our Bibles and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If they want to find a seat, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Trust you had a good season of prayer. I'm going to read one verse and then we'll pray and get in our message this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Let me find it here. We'll read verse 11 and then we'll pray. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for all you do for us. Lord, I pray you bless your word this evening. God, I pray that you'd use it to speak to hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd use me, despite being unworthy, God, an unworthy vessel. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word. Holy Spirit of God, would you move amongst us this evening, Lord, and your will would be done. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I'm going to talk this evening about knowing our enemy. Knowing our enemy. We're not ignorant of his devices, because if you are, he can get an advantage of us. He can pull one over on us. I started thinking about this as I was preparing. Got any sports fans in here? A couple of us in here. Brother John, UVA, Wahoo. Yeah. So, you know, in sports teams, the way they get good, the way they can defeat their opponent is they would study them. You study your opponent. You know something about them before you face them. A boxer that's set up on a match to fight somebody is not just going to go in there blind. He's not going to say, okay, I know this guy's name. I might know what he looks like. I'm just going to jump in the ring and have at it. What do? They study him. They watch footage. They know a little bit about their enemy. They know something so they can prepare themselves. It takes a lot. There's a lot more for that person to win a match or win a game than what you see during that time frame of when they're actually in a game, during those 60 minutes of a game or however long a certain game may last. There's a lot more that goes into winning that game than what they put in those 60 minutes, right? You know this. As you're a sports fan, if you've ever played sports, you'll know that. You'll learn something about your opponent, about your enemy, you learn. They look at past matchups and see how they defeated other teams or how they matched up with other teams. If they're facing a baseball team facing a pitcher, they know something about that pitcher. They study them. They look at, you know, what common pitches this pitcher throws. So when that pitcher's on the mound, you get a little bit of what you're going to expect. You know, this guy's known for fastballs, or this guy throws curveballs all the time. You know, you know something about who you're facing because you studied it. And so we have an enemy. You know, like a boxer, he's going to look for tells. He's going to look for tells, something that this boxer always does right before he tries to land a knockout blow. Maybe it's a step that he takes, or maybe he lowers his hands for something. They look for tells to know when he's about to do this, this is my shot. You know, maybe this is when he lowers his hands, or this is whenever. So you look for things. You look for those tells so you're ready. You're watching for him. You're prepared because you know a little bit about your opponent. Well, we have an enemy. And we can know our enemy by things he's done in the past to others and also to you. How many of you have never faced Satan before? Probably no one in this room, right? Maybe someone back in the nursery, the little ones in the nursery, not the nursery workers, they're facing them right now, but the little ones in the nursery, maybe they could say they've never faced them. But I think everyone in this room, you face Satan. Some maybe some heated battles. Some of them maybe just a little trial here and there that Satan was just testing to see if he can trip you up. And you can learn from that. You could say, you know what, he's tried this on me before, and I ain't going to let him do it again. I'm not going to let him get me with that temptation again because he's tried it before. Or you can look at what he's done to other people, and you can learn from that. Why? Because our enemy, some things about us, you know, we're of habit, and Satan's the same way. You can look through the scripture and just see, well, Satan tried it here. And you flip through the scripture, he tried the same thing here. You flip through the scripture, he tried the same thing right there. Well, guess what? He's going to try it on you. If he's done it in the past to multiple people and multiple times that he's came at someone a certain way and tried to get them to sin and tried and tempted them a certain way, guess what? He's going to do that to you. And you can prepare for it. Thanks to God, he's given us a Bible that records some of the matchups. So you can prepare. You can study it and you can read your Bible and you can look and say, yeah, I see what you did there, Satan. And I'm going to prepare for that when you try to bring it my way. And so, we're going to take, if you turn with me to Luke chapter number 4, we're going to look at one of his matchups against the champion. How did the champion take down our enemy? Luke chapter number 4, and you can actually take a marker and put over in Matthew chapter number 4 too, because this is the parallel scripture there. And we're going to look back and forth, some things that Matthew records, some things that Luke records, both in chapter number 4. And I wrote down 7 things that we can learn from this account. And there's more, but I just have 7 things that I've written down just briefly as I look through these passages of scriptures of how Satan tries to tempt, how Satan, different things that Satan does to try to trick people, to try to cause people to fall into sin, to try things he tried on our Lord here in these passages of scriptures that we can learn from. God recorded it in our account. He recorded the conversation he had with Satan. He recorded the moves that Satan made to try to get him. And we can learn from this. So in the next few minutes, let's look at some of the ways Satan tries to defeat us there in Matthew chapter 4. Or Luke chapter number 4. Again, hold your place in Matthew. We'll look through there. But Luke chapter number 4, we'll just read this entire account here. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, and shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. I see number one way the devil tried to attack and tried to attempt our Lord in the way he tries to attack us and tempt us, you find in verse number 3, when he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread," the devil uses the lust of the flesh. The Bible talks about that being of the world, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh. And you see here where the devil used that very instant there to tempt our Lord. Same thing he does for us. Maybe it's not bread, maybe it's different things, but it's things that our flesh would desire, and the devil brings it to us and say, "You can have this. Why don't you take that? Why don't you do that? Because it's going to please you. That's what you want." The Bible tells us that he was hungry. In verse number 2, when they had entered, he afterward hungered. He was hungry, and the devil knew that's what his flesh was wanting, so that's how he came after him. How about this bread? And the devil's going to come after you. But the devil knows our flesh and knows what our flesh wants. And the devil's going to come after you and say, "Why don't you give in to the flesh? Why don't you give in to the flesh? What's it going to hurt? What's it going to hurt? Just take it." And he came to God because he knew who he was. He knew he was God. He says, you can even turn this stone into bread and have it. So number one, he comes at us with the lust of the flesh. Number two, in verse number 5, he came up at him with the lust of the eyes. He took him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said, "All this power I give thee, and the glory of them, I'll give it to you. You see all these kingdoms? I'll give it to you." The lust of the eyes. Greed, you know, things that we want, I desire, the things that your eyes can see. And the devil took him up, said, "Look out there. Look out there. It could be yours." And the devil comes at us the same way. The lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And what's the next one? Pride of life, right? He came at him in verse number 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence, for it is written, he shall give the angels charge over thee to keep thee." The Bible talks about this. Love not the world, neither things in the world, for the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, and not of the Father. And the devil came after him with these three things and these three temptations. You see how he came after him with the lust of the flesh. You see how he came after him with the pride, the lust of the eyes, and then he came after him with the pride of life. What do you think he's going to do to us? Same thing. Lust of the flesh. That causes a lot of people to sin. That causes a lot of people. That's that temptation. To bring that temptation and the opportunity together and say, "You want it? Take it." And people fall often. Time and time again, people fall into that because they didn't prepare. They didn't prepare for the enemy. They didn't study him. They didn't know that the devil would do that. So, yes, the devil will bring temptation. That's why we need to protect ourselves. That's why we need to have guidelines and procedures and policies in our own lives. We do at the church, but you should have it in your own life that you would say, "You know what? I'd never put myself in this situation. I would never put myself in this situation." Why? Because the devil's going to come at you. He's going to come at you with those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Number four, if you look back at verse number 5, I see where he tries to defeat people with some blurred vision. So what do you mean by that? The devil taking him up into a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Turn up with me to Matthew chapter 4. I mentioned we'll turn back and forth. Matthew chapter 4 words it this way. In verse number 11, verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Matthew records it saying it was an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You see, why is that important? Exceeding high mountain. So he took him up into this exceeding high mountain. So that means he was looking afar off. And said, "You see that kingdom there? that kingdom there. You see the glory, how that shines. But sometimes the devil does that to us. He blurs our vision, shows us something from a distance, and says, look how beautiful that looks. But you know, if you get up close, you get deep down and get up close to that city, he showed them the glory of them. It records that in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4. He said the glory of them. But you and I know that every kingdom's not full of glory other than God's kingdom. So he showed them the glory of them. What about the back alleys? You can't see that from the exceeding high mountain. He took them up to the exceeding high mountain so they couldn't see the back alleys. They couldn't see the ghettos. They couldn't see the slums. He couldn't see the druggies on the street corners. He couldn't see the broken homes. That's what the devil comes at us. That's the way the devil comes at you. Says, look at this from a distance. Look how beautiful that looks. Don't you want it? And the shining, the glory of them shines, and we could say, wow. But then when you get it, there's a lot more involved in all that glory. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of sorrow that the devil blinds us to, blurs our vision. You don't see that from that exceeding high mountain. You don't see that. You don't see the tears. You don't see all that. And that's the way the devil attacks. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, blurred vision. Has the devil ever tried to pull that off on you? Oh, look at that. Doesn't that look wonderful? I mean, think about it. What person would ever take their first sip of alcohol if they saw all the dark spots in it? Who would do that? What person would ever take their first drug if they knew all the heartache and the sorrow and the pain and the battles that would bring? But when the devil shows it to you, oh, it looks beautiful. The glory of them. Number four, blurred vision. Number five, it's another way the devil gets us. Verse number 10 of Luke chapter number 4. Look what the devil starts off saying here, verse number 10. For it is written. Number five. How does the devil try to attack us? How does the devil fight? Mishandling Scripture. Does the words, yea, hath God said, ring a bell? From Genesis chapter number 3. Yea, hath God said. The devil would mishandle Scripture. The devil would leave things out, and he did here in this point. He said, for it is written, he shall give the angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He was quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, but he left out a part. To keep thee in all thy ways. He left those words out. The devil does that time and time again. You think about it. I'm not going to get off on a rabbit trail, but you go to a bookstore, calls itself a Christian bookstore, it's going to be hard to find a Bible. Why? Because there's a lot of books that have parts of the Bible with parts taken out, with things twisted around, and the devil's done that from the beginning of time. Where he's mishandled Scripture and has tricked multitudes of people by mishandling the Scripture. It worked on Eve. Of course, it didn't work on the living Word. It didn't work on him because he was the Word. But how many people have fallen because they've come across the devil's counterfeits, the devil mishandling Scripture? You think the devil doesn't know the scripture? You think the devil doesn't know the Bible and he knows where he can leave out, twist around, and sounds good? He quoted scripture somewhat, but he mishandled it. And that's the way one of the devil's tricks. He does that. He mishandles scripture. So number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Number three, the pride of life. Number four, blurred vision. Number five, mishandling scripture. Number six, you substitute good for the best. Sometimes the devil, when he comes at us, he realizes, you know what? I'm not going to get him to sin. I can't get him to fall into this temptation to sin. But sometimes the devil can say, you know what? I can get him to miss out on God's best for their life just to take the good. And say, where did I get that from this passage of scripture? If you look with me in verse number 2, and this is something that I've missed for many, many years, and God showed me that the Bible says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And look what the Bible says, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So many people say the devil was trying to get Jesus to break his fast. He went there to fast for 40 days, and the devil was trying to get him to stop. And yes, he did, because the Bible says he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. And I bet every one of those 40 days, the devil kept coming to him and saying, why don't you eat something? You're hungry. Eat something. But this account here that's recorded in the scripture, the Bible clearly says, when those 40 days were ended, he hungered. Is that what the Bible clearly says? So would it have been a sin for him to eat bread? I don't believe it would have. I believe he accomplished what he had set to do, and that was to fast for those 40 days. And he could have easily took that bread and ate it. He could turn the stones into bread and eat it. Is that a sin for God to do that? If he was hungry, I mean, he needed money. He went to a fish and took money out of the fish's mouth. I mean, it would have been wrong for him to say, I'm hungry. Turn the stone into bread and eat it. Turn water into wine. He's done many things like that. So I don't see here what it would have been a sin, even though I do believe the devil had to tempt him with this for those 40 days. I believe it was probably a daily thing. It says he was 40 days tempted of the devil. I believe it was a daily thing. He kept coming, tempting him. Why don't you eat something? Why are you fasting? Look at you. You're getting weak. Eat something. And here he was afterwards. The Bible says he hungered, and the devil said, turn the stone into bread. Eat it. So I see here that the devil's trying to, sometimes he can't get you to sin. Sometimes he just gets you to substitute the best for good. Not waiting on God to bring his best for your life. See, God has a will and a plan for everybody in here. And sometimes we cut God short because we don't wait. And we take the devil's counterfeit. Say, it's not a sin. This is what I'm going to do with my life. This is not a sin. This is who I'm going to marry. It's not a sin. This is what I'm going to do. But you miss out on God's best. Because the devil brought something in and said, why don't you do this? And you don't pray about it. You don't see God's face. You say, you know what? I've been waiting a long time. Yes, I'll do it. I haven't eaten so long. Yes, I'll do it. And there's many people that fall into that trap. Oh, you didn't fall into sin. No. But you missed out on God's best for your life. So think about it. How many of y'all have a favorite meal? Favorite meal. I do. You have a favorite meal. And what if, I mean, you've been working all day long, you're hungry, and you didn't know that your spouse had been home cooking that meal for you. and you're just hungry. You say, you know what? I'm not going to wait till I get home. I'm going to stop at 7-Eleven and get this microwave pizza. That, you know, the little cheap pizza. I'm just going to eat that and get full because I'm hungry. And you eat that pizza, and you're satisfied. You ate, you're full now. And you get home, and there's that meal spread out on the table for you, ready for you, just to consume it. And you're like, man, I ate on the way home. I'm full. Some of you are probably going to try to eat it anyways, but think of how disappointing that would be. How disappointing that would be to say, I've already eaten. I guess just put it in the fridge and I'll heat it up later. It ain't the same, is it? Even more so, and a whole lot more so than that, how about jumping on the devil's whatever he's offered to you and then find out that God had something a whole lot better right around the corner? But you wasn't patient. You didn't wait on God. You didn't say, God, I want your perfect will for my life. I don't care how long I wait. I don't care. God, I want your will for my life. I want your perfect will. And when you show me what that perfect will is, God, I'll go with it, whatever it is. But the devil sometimes throws people these counterfeits, throws some people some good stuff. How about take this stone and make it bread and eat it? So what am I getting at? What did Jesus have waiting on him? What did Jesus have waiting on him? If you look with me in Matthew chapter 4, turn back to Matthew chapter 4. The Bible records here in Matthew, in verse number 11, that when the devil ended, he left him, the devil leaveth him, and the Bible says, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. See, Jesus knew he had a meal waiting. It wasn't some stones that he made bread. It was a meal from heaven that was going to be there waiting on him if he just held out. Now, sure, he was hungry. The Bible tells us that. He was hungry. But how much better does that meal taste when you waited? And you waited. And God had that prepared for him. He sent them angels. Hey, you know, angels deliver your food. They don't come cold. It ain't like Papa John's. Sorry, brother Jacob. You know, Domino's. It ain't like that you may get and it's going to come in. It's like maybe it's still warm. Maybe it's no. When God sends something to you, it's going to be perfect. And them angels brought that to Jesus and ministered unto him because he didn't fall for the devil's substitute of good for the best. Wait on God. Wait on God. This is the way the devil tries to get us. He knew he couldn't get Jesus to sin. He knew he couldn't do that. He was trying to tempt him to say, you know what, Jesus? You don't have to die for God. You don't have to die for the world. You can be king now. Look at this. Look at these kingdoms. I'll give it to you. I had the power. I'll give it to you. You could wear the crown without having to go through the cross. He was trying to tempt him. So number one, I said the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Number three, the pride of life. Number four, blurred vision. Number five, he mishandles scripture. Number six, he tries to substitute good, okay, mediocre for God's best in your life. Don't fall for that. God's will, when you can be right in the center of God's will, there's nothing like it. It's nothing like knowing I'm right where God wants me, with who God wants me, doing what God wants me to do. Don't fall for that, because thinking about that in the case of a spouse, how many people, you know, can get to a point where they just get impatient on God and say, God, I've waited a long time, and they go for the first thing that comes along. When that perfect will of God comes in, it's too late. It's not like you're full of a meal and you still try to eat that lasagna anyways after you've eaten the pizza. You can't do that. You've already committed. And you'll watch God's perfect best for your life pass you by, knowing you missed it. Impatient. Oh, the devil is sly. He's a trickster. So number six, he'll substitute the good for God's best for your life. Number seven, it's my last point. He's persistent. He's persistent. As I mentioned, verse number two, being 40 days tempted. Did he stop? No, he tried it again. Why don't you turn this bread into this stone into bread and eat it? I've been asking you to do this for 40 days. Why won't you do it? Does he do that in your life? He'll tempt you with something. You say, no. Oh, he'll never come again. No, he's going to come back the next day. Hey, remember me? Remember that temptation I showed you yesterday? You want to do it today? No. What's he do the next day? Hey, you hungry yet? I bet you're getting a little hungrier now, ain't you? He's persistent. And look how it ends there in verse number 13. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. Period. For a season. Which means he came back. And you may say, no, 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 and no. And you might get past that battle against Satan and he leaves you alone. You think, I'm glad that's over with. Is it? Maybe for now. That's why God tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, because we have an enemy that's not going to let up. He's not going to let up. He's going to keep throwing those darts and keep throwing those darts and keep throwing those darts and keep throwing those darts. And if you don't armor up, if you don't get in this book, and if you don't study and know your enemy, eventually he'll take you down. Know your enemy. Time and time again, like I said, you can see it over and over where he uses these same tactics on people. You'll see over and over and over again where he used the lust of the flesh to take someone down, reading the scripture. You'll see him over and over and over again use the lust of the eyes to take someone down. Over and over and over again where he used the pride of life or mishandling scripture and these different things, or just sometimes where he just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, and eventually someone would fall. And the devil's going to keep using those same tactics. When he fights you, some of you have faced these tactics. And again, you can look back at the past and see, how did he come at me before, and prepare for it. And you can look at the scriptures and say, you know what? The devil's sly. The devil's a trickster. The devil's evil. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you would study and know and not be ignorant of his devices, he can't pull one over on you. You can be prepared. And the devil comes at you just like Jesus did. You can pull out scripture. When the devil tries to mishandle scripture, you can say, now, I think I know what that actually says, Satan. The Bible says this. It is written. It is written. This is what you need. This is what you need right here. This is what Jesus used. This is what you need. Know your Bible. Study it. Read it. Pray. Put on the whole armor of God. And prepare. Know your enemy. Let me go through them one more time. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. Blurred vision. Mishandling scripture. Substituting good for the best. And being persistent. Those are seven ways the devil attacks. He's been doing it, and he's going to do it in your life. Mark it down, guarantee it, he'll come at you these ways. And there's more, but these are just seven ways that I pulled from Scripture, from this passage of Scripture, that we can prepare for. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.